Number 349, be the song of invitation after our study. Good to see everyone here. It's a beautiful day. I love this fall weather. It puts a little extra giddy up in your giddy up. It feels good. Some of you may disagree with that, but it feels good to me anyway. I love it. Doesn't necessarily love my sinuses, but I love it. So, this morning, please take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers, chapter 22. And shortly, we're going to be beginning a study of Balaam. Balaam was a fellow in the Old Testament mentioned as a diviner. Men looked at him as a prophet. But we're told that he was a profit-seeking prophet. He wanted money, and that was what his main motivation in his service was. So we're going to be studying this morning. It is good to see everybody. We have visitors with us. We want to thank you, first and foremost, for being here. And if you have any questions at all about anything that you hear taught, anything that you see practiced, please let us know. And if you want to talk to me privately, I'd be glad to sit down with you. Talk with you with an open Bible and also an open heart and examine whatever the Bible has to say. And that's going to be the, for me at least, that's going to be the final word. That's going to be the bottom line. That is going to be the standard. And so that is what we all, I hope, are looking for. What saith the Lord? So as we look at our study this morning, there are some very important lessons I think that we can gain from this example in the Old Testament. And there are several reasons why I say that. But first, let me establish the setting that we find our text in. This is the final year of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. They had been judged to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their refusal to trust God and enter into the land of promise. That time period, 40 years, is about to come to an end. They had marched up the king's highway and they had come to Moab, and they go around Moab and they have already defeated the Amorites and their mighty kings. They're getting set to enter into the land of promise. Balak, however, who was the king of Moab, including the Moabites themselves, it says in Numbers 22, verses 2 and 3, it says, they were exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So, Balak calls a well-known prophet, as they saw him, to come and curse the people so that he could defeat them. And it's interesting, he did not choose to take up arms against them, and for good reason. He had already heard what had been going on their journeys. They had constantly conquered and demolished anyone who tried to stand in their way. Balak had enough sense not to try that route. And so he tries the spiritual route to curse the people. Verse 5, this is what the scripture says beginning in verse 5, Numbers 22, verse 5. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balak is placing an awful lot of confidence in this man, Balaam. Why? Well, again, he was a well-known prophet. The scripture here says that he was from Pethor, a city on the river. That's probably the Euphrates. The river is generally spoken of in this way as being the Euphrates River. about 12 miles south of Carchemish. That, by the way, was the site of a later battle between the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And this is a well-known place, Carchemish is, at least in history, but no one's really for positively certain that this is the location of Pethor, but this is the most commonly accepted location. If that's the case, then this was about 370 miles from Moab to Pethor. So it wasn't a one-day journey. I mean, it's not like he could jump in the car and drive for 370 miles. That would take several hours. But, walking or on a donkey, you're talking about 20 to 25 days is estimated. Whether it took that long or not, I am not sure. But I do know it was not just a one-day trip. He was a well-known soothsayer or diviner. In fact, the Bible speaks of him this way. It's interesting, the Bible does not use the term, in the Hebrew at least, it does not use the term that God uses for his prophets. It uses a different term, diviner or soothsayer. But he was well known, and he is also spoken of in Scripture as using sorcery and enchantments, Joshua 13 and verse 22, and, of course, in our text, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 1. He knew who the true God was. It's interesting that he does, in fact, refer to God this way in Numbers 22 and verse 18 as the Lord my God. The word Lord there is the Hebrew word Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And in fact, in other places, he also uses this covenant name in verse 8 of chapter 23 and verse 12 of chapter 23 and other places. So he knew who the true and living God was. Now, his connection with Israel and his death are recorded in these few chapters in the book of Numbers, beginning in chapter 22, where we are introduced to him, and finally in chapter 31, where we read of his death. And in between, we have his dealings with Balak, the king of Moab, in his attempt to curse the people of Israel. And I said what I said just now on purpose, his attempt to curse the people of Israel. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to see that Balaam often appears to be someone who is worthy of admonition. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there were underlying motives driving this man. Balaam was eventually, in Numbers 31 and verse 8, killed by the Israelites when they attacked and defeated the Midianites in chapter 31 and verse 8. Something else that's interesting about this man, in 1967, the Deir Allah inscription was discovered by an archaeologist in Deir Allah, Jordan. The excavation revealed a large, many-chambered structure, and there were plaster writings on the wall. And this structure had been destroyed by a previous earthquake, but the structure itself dates back to as early as 840 BC. Now, this would have been quite a bit after the setting of Numbers 22, but this is a historical archaeological find in which we found fragments on this plaster wall referencing the subject of our study this morning, Balaam. In fact, there were two different colors of ink on these walls, red and black. And in red ink, as the heading, it said, "Warnings from the Book of Balaam, the son of Beor. He was a seer of the gods." Balaam was a real person. Now, I didn't need this archaeological find to prove that to me, because I believe the Bible, but there are a lot of people who do not believe the Bible. And we need to remember this, many, many, many archaeological finds that demonstrate the accuracy of Scripture. Over and over and over, that's been the case. In fact, there's nothing ever been dug up by a spade anywhere that has disproved something that is taught in the Bible. There have been many claim that that was the case until they continued digging, and then they found out, oops, nope, the Bible's right after all. That is something that happens over and over and over in archaeology. But, okay, Balaam, he was a real man. And he's mentioned in 8 books in the Bible. He's mentioned in our text in the book of Numbers in chapters 22 through chapter 31. He is also mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5. He is mentioned in the book of Joshua chapter 13 and verse 22 and chapter 24 and verses 9 and 10. He's mentioned in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 13 and verse 2. He's also mentioned in Micah chapter 6 and verse 5. And then in the New Testament, he's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. The text that was read as our scripture reading this morning, Jude verse 11. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. This man's name comes up quite a bit. And in fact, in the New Testament, it's pointing to him as someone we need to learn some lessons from. So that's what we're going to do this morning. The Holy Spirit thought it important that we think about this man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Peter references Balaam this way. Talking about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 15, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." One of the most notable and memorable things concerning Balaam was he was corrected, rebuked by his donkey. A talking donkey. Yes, donkeys do talk. I asked Madeline this morning, I said, "Have you ever heard of a talking donkey?" And she said, "Yeah, in Shrek." Well, donkeys do talk. It's in the Bible. In the book of Jude, in verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and verse 14, the Lord says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual idolatry." In these three passages, we learn quite a bit about Balaam. We learn that he loved the wages of righteousness. He did what he did so that he could gain materially profit from his prophesying. And he accomplished his end, his desire, not by addressing or blessing, or not blessing, but rather cursing the children of Israel. He did not curse the children of Israel directly, but he taught Balak how to get around the blessings that God had poured out on his people. And so we're going to see this morning how exactly that happened. You know, at first glance, if you go back to Numbers chapter 22, Balaam appears to be a pretty admirable guy, someone that we ought to respect. In fact, if you'll look again in chapter 22 and verse 8, this is what we read about Balaam. Now, Balak had sent an entourage to try to get Balaam to come down and curse the children of Israel. And verse 8 says this, "And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." Now, the point that I want to make here is that Balaam sought the counsel of God. We all need to do that, don't we? We all need to seek the counsel of God. And before we make any decisions, before we make any action, we need to consult God. So, we get a check mark there by Balaam's name. He consulted God. He wouldn't do anything until he first consulted God. And then in verses 12 and 13, first of all, verse 9, he says, "Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men?' So Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Okay, he initially obeys God. He said no to the people. But then Balak counters, and what he does is he sends back a larger entourage, more noble and powerful people. And so he approaches Balaam again, and Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak in verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now, first of all, yes, good job, Balaam. No, I'm not going to do anything more or less than what God commands me in his word. That's as far as I'm going. I'm not going to do anything other than that. So Balaam again says, no, you can give me all of Balak's house, and I'm not going to do anything other than what God tells me to do. Well, verse 12, remember this. What did God say? God said, do not go with them. Do not go with them. In fact, in verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 23 says, then God's anger was aroused because he went. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem quite fair because God told him to go. God told him he could go. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, think about this for a minute. What was God's initial response? No, you can't go. Do not go. Why did Balaam entertain this second group of men from Balak? Why did he say, well, tell you what, you stay the night and I'll go and see what else God has to say? What's Balaam hoping for here? Balaam's hoping that God will change his mind. So Balaam, instead of just saying, no, I said no, just go on back home. He said, no, tell you what, let me go back to God and see what else God has to say. Why is God angry? You know, sometimes we need to remember this. God is never going to prevent us from doing that which we really want to do. In fact, God will give you instruction and permission to do that which you really want to do, not for God's glory or not for the purpose because that's God's will, because God allows you to do what you really want to do and to govern your wicked heart. Now stop and think about that point. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is such an example as this. In Deuteronomy the 24th chapter, God gives a law through Moses to the children of Israel regarding divorce. And in fact, in Matthew the 19th chapter, Jesus is approached by the scribes and Pharisees regarding divorce. And the leaders of the Jewish people challenged Jesus on this issue of divorce with a trick question. Is it lawful to depart or to divorce your wife for any cause? And of course, Jesus goes back to the very beginning. You know, in the beginning, God created man and woman. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, let not man separate. And so they counter with this response. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, well, they didn't quote the passage, but they said, in the law of Moses, God commanded that if you put away your wife, to give her a writing of divorcement. And what was Jesus' response to that? You know what the response was. Because of the hardness of your heart, God gave you that command. But from the beginning, it was not so. Listen, has divorce ever been in the will of God? No. Sometimes God gives laws to govern our stubborn and our rebellious heart. God lets us do that which we really want to do. His law tests us in that way. What was the will of God in this instance? Was the will of God for Balaam to go and meet with Balak? Nope, it wasn't. We need to learn that when God says no, He means no. When God says do this, He means do this. We need to learn to respect God's word. And not keep coming back to God. God, please, God, please, God, I want, God, please. God will let you do what you want to do, but God's not going to be happy with you. Because the bottom line is, we all do what we really want to do. Question, is our love and our commitment to God complete if we are willing to give it up for any price? Now, Balaam said, you know, Balak can give me his whole house and I cannot go beyond what God says. Well, you know, he said that, and sometimes we may be guilty of saying all the right things, but what about our true heartfelt desires? You know what? It's not what we say, it's what we do that demonstrates the reality of what's in our heart. Balaam, by even coming back to God the second night, the second time, even him going back, wanting to hear what else the Lord might have to say, demonstrated that he really wanted to go with these men. He was not fully committed to God. He was not fully committed to pleasing and serving God. Our love and our commitment to God must be complete. Do we have a price? Do we have a price at which we will sell our souls to the devil? You know, my friend, Satan doesn't stop at our first rebuff of his temptations or his allurements. Satan will never quit. Just like Balak. Balak did not quit when Balaam said no. What happened? Balak sent back a little stronger enticement this time. And Balaam wanted to go. And if our commitment to God is not absolute, if it is not complete, then we give Satan an opportunity to destroy us. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul there says, because they did not receive a love for the truth that they might be saved, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned. How true and how genuine is our commitment and our desire to serve and please God? That's a very important question, really, that only we can answer. And sometimes, to be honest with you, we don't always tell ourselves the truth about that. Now, okay, after this coming back to God and God allowing him to go, it says that God's anger was aroused because he went, verse 22. Then what happens? Well, the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back to the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Now, the angel saw the Lord. And again, the angel went and stood in the way, verse 26, in a narrow place where there was no way the donkey to turn one way or the other. What happened? The donkey sits down and Balaam is angry. Look at verse 27. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? What would you have done if your donkey talked to you? you would think that Balaam would have, whoa, something really is out of the ordinary here. I need to, what in the world is going on? Well, no. He just gets more angry at the donkey. And it says there in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further. Verse 27, it says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down. Verse 28 says, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Balaam's response, I'm furious. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. The donkey then tries reasoning with Balaam. Okay, it's not just that the donkey says a couple of words. The donkey actually begins to reason with Balaam. Have I ever done anything to you? Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And the donkey's reasoning with Balaam, and then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. He sees the angel. Now the angel talks to Balaam. Now the angel tells Balaam, he says, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside. In other words, the donkey has got more sense than you do. And three times I did this. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now, and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. If it displeases, wait a minute, what did the angel just say? Your way is perverse before me. I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. He says, if you really want me to, I'll turn back. Did Balaam really want to turn back? No, he didn't want to turn back. If he truly wanted to please God, he would have just turned back. I mean, he had the gall to ask God if what he was doing is displeasing to him after all that was just said to him. Balaam is blind. Balaam is deaf. Balaam is in sin. And he is angering the Lord. The donkey sees the warning. Balaam does not. You know, a lot of times we can, because we're following our own heart in a perverse way, we're doing that which we want to do, which is contrary to God's will. We have a hard time seeing the truth. We have a hard time recognizing our own error, because it's what we really want to do. We seek any way we can to justify what we're doing. Balaam didn't want to turn back. Balaam's heart wanted what it wanted, and it was going to get what it wanted. And so Balaam had his mind made up. Again, what does God do? He lets him go on. Now, did this please God? No, it didn't please God. Balaam was doing what he wanted to do. That's why, I mean, you think about these New Testament statements of Balaam. He loved the wages of righteousness. The era of Balaam, of course, he's in the company with Cain and Korah in Jude verse 11. And in the book of Revelation, he's spoken of as the one who taught Balak how to curse the people of God. We see the man's heart in all of these actions. But, you know, even though he had a heart that was perverse and not right, God still used him. God still used him to fulfill his purpose. And that was actually to bless the children of Israel. You know, God will always allow us to do that which we, from our heart, truly desire to do. At the same time, he will always put hindrances in front of us. He will always warn us. He will always provide the way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That'll always be available to us. The question is not God and him wanting us to do what is right. The question is our own heart. Do we want to do what's right? I mean, truly, really, do we want to do what's right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says. Of course, one of the interesting things and interesting texts in Scripture is in Genesis 20, verses 1 through 6. There we have Abimelech, who was a king, and Abraham is traveling through his country, and Abraham tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. And so Abimelech takes Sarah, and as Abimelech is asleep that night, then God speaks to Abimelech, saying, "You're a dead man." And Abimelech's like, "What did I do? I've done nothing wrong." And God said, "I know that in the integrity of your heart, you've done this thing. Therefore, I have withheld your hand from sinning against me." You see, God doesn't want us to sin. God will always provide the warning signs. The question is not, is God fair and is God right and is God on our side? Does God want us to do what's right? Well, certainly He does. Certainly He is. The question is us. Are we truly willing to do what's right? That's the real issue. And someone who doesn't want to do what's right will just continually argue and continually try to go back to God and try to get permission to do what it is they want to do, and they're going to do what they want to do anyway. They just want to feel better about doing it. And so they perhaps and probably will even come up with some excuse or some reason to justify what they are doing. Well, God's protection of His people is clearly seen also in the next section. In chapter 23, what we see is that now Balaam arrives in Moab. And Balaam is then taken to three different places, hopefully from Balak's perspective, that Balaam would curse the children of Israel. But instead of cursing the children of Israel, three times Balaam blesses the children of Israel. Because, okay, he was speaking by the inspiration of God. God spoke through him. He had no choice but to say what God says. This takes place in verses 1 through chapter 24 and verse 9. And at the conclusion of these three separate blessings, and some of the most beautiful words in Scripture are found coming out of the words of out of the mouth of Balaam concerning Israel, including a prophecy of Christ Himself. But Balak is angry at the end of all of this. Balak is exceedingly angry. And in verse 10 of chapter 24, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." Well, Balaam was not going to get paid. And I wish that was the end of the story. I wish that Balaam would have gone on back home. But sadly, that's not what happened. Now, Balaam did apparently make a start at it. But in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 25, it says this: "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.'" So then that proceeds on. And of course, Phinehas also is mentioned here in zeal for the Lord. He goes in and he pierces through one of the Israelites and one of the daughters of Moab with a spear. But sadly, the children of Israel commits fornication. Now, how did all this transpire? What happened here? We're told in the New Testament, Revelation 2 and verse 14. In Numbers chapter 31, of course, this is said after Balaam's death. In Numbers the 31st chapter and verse 16, the scripture there says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known a man intimately. Now that's of course in the conquest of the Midianites and the Moabites. And so the people were destroyed, but the damage had been done. You know, here we have on one hand God's protection of his people. Balaam could not curse the people because God did not allow it. But, in a roundabout way, Balaam was successful. How was he successful? Listen, God provides security and protection for us. That security and protection is found in Christ. That security and protection is found through what is provided in Jesus Christ. Now, If a person continues to believe and submit to Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can harm them spiritually. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that can destroy them spiritually. Nothing. Romans the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 39, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Well, there's a very important key statement in Romans 8 and verse 28. That key statement is those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. They have accepted the gospel and they love the Lord with all their heart. And listen, those people are going to be blessed. What can destroy them? What can destroy them? You see, this protection or this security is conditioned on us remaining faithful, on our love and our loyalty to God. What if we cease being loyal to Him? The children of Israel, they were protected. There was nothing externally from themselves that could destroy them. Not any nation. There was no prophet even that could speak cursings against them that would hurt them. But wait a minute. What happened? Balaam counseled Balak in how to destroy this people. Send your young women over there. Entice them to commit sexual immorality. Get them to become unfaithful to God and they will fall. What do you think about that advice? Divide and conquer, if you will. First, you entice them. And if they stumble, if they fall, then they will be weakened. You know, you see that all the way back in Joshua chapter 7. You know, when Achan stole or took that money from the city of Jericho, and he hid it in his tent, he took the Babylonian garment and that piece of silver and gold, and he hid that in his tent. And then the children of Israel went up against Ai, a little bitty small place, and they lost. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. God's protection is conditioned upon our continual faithfulness to Him. And listen, if we let one little place open for Satan to get in, he will. He will. He'll find it. He's not going to stop. Think about Balaam. He wasn't fully committed to God. You know, yeah, he consented. He consulted God's word. He consulted God himself. He was committed to only do what God commanded him. But wait a minute. Was he actually seeking to do what God said and to please God? Not deep down, he wasn't. Question, do we consult with God's word so that we can soothe our conscience and we can tell ourselves, you know, that we're doing what God says, But when in actuality we're actually doing is seeking justification for what we really want to do, instead of what God really wants, instead of what God really says. I remember a long time ago in Pine Bluff, there was this young lady who was married to a man who was not a Christian. He obeys the gospel. And it's not just a few months after he obeys the gospel, she files for divorce. And she comes to the men at the 28th Street Church of Christ there, and she tells them what she's going to do. And we tell her, you can't do that. You can't just divorce your husband for no reason, except, you know, she claimed that he was just ornery. That was her reason. He wasn't guilty of fornication. It was just, he was ornery and she didn't want to be married to him anymore. We told her, you can't do that. So she goes to another preacher. Another preacher tells her the same thing. You can't do that. She goes to another preacher, and the preacher says, no, you can't do that. She finally found a preacher in Conway who told her, as long as you don't get remarried, you can divorce your husband. Preacher in Conway told her that. She divorces her husband. Now her husband is remarried with unscripturally. Look what she caused for him. Why is it that we're going to do what we want to do. And we'll eventually find somebody who'll agree and say, hey, that's okay. We'll satisfy our conscience if that's really what we want to do. Or do we really want to do what God says? See, we can truly lie to ourselves. I mean, we can be very convincing in lying to ourselves. Like Balaam. I'm sure he thought everything was fine. He thought he was doing God's will. Well, of course, until he was on his way and that donkey kept turning around, going a different direction, and finally sat down under him, and then God opened his eyes and he saw the angel with his sword drawn and said, your way is perverse. It took a donkey, and the donkey could see it, but he couldn't see it. Why is it there are people that are around us who can see the direction that we're going, that it's not right, that it's not good, and the warnings are given? But all that does is make people angry. You know, we can lie to ourselves. We can lie to others, and we can try to lie to God. It doesn't work, but the true desires of our heart will always win out. We'll always do what we really, deep down, want to do. When we're not fully, 100% committed to the Lord, we leave Satan a means of destroying us. Just one little crack is all it takes. What about Balaam? Let us resolve to be wholly, completely, totally committed to serving God. Obeying Him, 100% genuinely, striving to please Him. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, in the Apostle Paul's prayer for the brethren in Colossae, that was the main point of his prayer. Fully pleasing Him in all things. That's what Paul's prayer was for them. That is what my prayer is for all of us. That we truly strive to please Him. We are all free to choose, but none of us are free to choose the consequences of our choices. We lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves. We place ourselves in the position of being an enemy against God. Didn't work out well for Balaam. Balaam winds up dying at the hands of the children of Israel. A cursed man. The three times that he is mentioned in the New Testament, he is cursed. He loved the wages of righteousness. He was in the way with Cain and Korah in the rebellion. Balaam was just like them. And he taught Balak how to lay a stumbling block before the children of Israel. There's another lesson. Let us never be guilty of putting a stumbling block before someone else. That's a certain surefire way of finding ourselves cursed before God. Maybe you're here this morning. Let me ask you, what is your true heart's desire? Is it to worship and serve God faithfully, to be pleasing to Him in all things? Are you willing to listen to the warnings that God gives you in His Word? Are you willing to listen to the warnings of those that are around you? Are you willing to listen to God and do what He says? Submit to Him in all things. What about us? Are we willing to obey Jesus Christ, His Son? Yield our will to Him wholly, completely, denying ourselves. Let us deny ourselves and let us take up our cross and follow after Him, giving ourselves wholly to Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song?